number 6. I'll be reading verses 25 through 33. Again, reflecting on this theme, trusting God that overcomes an anxious heart. Even that song is wonderful. Thank you, Don. Matthew in chapter number 6, starting in verse number 25. Word of the Lord says, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor do they gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you, that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." May the Lord have his blessing to the reading of his word.
Philippians chapter 4 this morning. Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. We've already read the passage together, and the songs and Don's special have really led way to this wonderful passage and the truth that God wants to communicate to us through his word today. The high cost of worry. Have you ever made a costly mistake before? You ever seen somebody else make a costly mistake? In April 7th of 2008, I watched a group of people make a costly mistake, to my delight. This group of people was a team, actually a basketball team, known as the University of Memphis Tigers. In 2008, they became the first team actually to achieve 38 wins in a single season. And in spite of a major weakness that they had, which was a low free throw shooting percentage, they won games anyway. And they kind of overlooked this weakness, which actually led them eventually to making a costly mistake and actually losing the national championship. In the championship game, they had a 9-point lead with 2 minutes and 12 seconds to go. So instead of closing out the game, they missed 4 out of their last 5 free throws in regulation, which gave way to a fiercely competitive and fighting Kansas basketball team. They tied the game. Kansas tied the game with 2.1 seconds to go with a miracle 3-point shot. Kansas went on to beat Memphis in overtime. Why do I bring up this illustration? Is it because I love talking about the University of Kansas? Maybe. Or is it to draw attention to the fact that sometimes we make costly mistakes and sometimes we overlook a serious problem? And with certain sins, this certainly is the case. Actually, with all sins, but the sin that we're going to really consider this morning, the sin of worry, I want to challenge us that we shouldn't overlook the seriousness of this sin, and actually challenge us that it's a costly mistake when we give in to the sin of worry. Worry is costly. And isn't worry and anxiety something that we're all so acquainted with? I mean, it's around us every day. It's like the air that we breathe. We have so much to worry about, don't we? And life is fragile. Difficulties of ordinary life bring us to points of overwhelming thoughts and fears and anxiety that actually consume us. We have fears all around us. Sometimes we just worry about things that aren't going to even necessarily matter or take place. Sometimes they're about real things. Some people worry about traveling on an airplane. I'm actually going to be doing that tomorrow. Some people worry about the potential of being in an automobile accident. Some people worry about losing a relationship. Some people worry about other people who don't like them. Some people worry about public speaking. I'm doing that right now. Some people lay abed at night thinking about the future that hasn't even happened yet. The future of their family. They worry about potential failures that could take place. They worry about things that are going to take place tomorrow. They worry about finances. And all these things can actually paralyze our thinking. It's been said that an average person's anxiety is focused on 40% of things that will never happen, 30% of things about the past that they can't change, 12% of things about criticism by others, mostly untrue, 10% about health, which gets worse with stress, and 8% about real problems that will be faced. Somebody else said that it actually pays to worry. Did you know that? 90% of what we worry about won't happen, so worry keeps our problems away. So when we worry, where do we turn? Do we turn to secular, worldly methods or help programs to help us overcome our anxieties? I want to submit that we go to the all-sufficient Scriptures. And we may see our sin, but we see tremendous hope. And I think that hope is wrapped up in this passage this morning that we're going to consider from Philippians chapter 4. And it is the will of God that we are not anxious. We are to be anxious for nothing. Anxiety is a sin. Jerry Bridges, in his book, Respectable Sins, talks about this. He makes the case that there's actually two reasons why worry is a sin. Number one is because it is distrust in God. Number two, because it is a lack of acceptance of God's providence in our lives. And we heard that from Matthew chapter 6 and even from the song that Don sang. And when we don't do these two things, we are sinning. So with our Bibles open to Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7, we want to consider this passage. And Paul is actually in this, it jam-packs in these verses, commands to the Philippian believers that will actually help bring them to spiritual maturity. And in doing so, he gives a comprehensive biblical response to the sin of worry. And may I declare to us and remind us this morning that overlooking the sin of worry is a costly mistake. And so as we walk phrase by phrase through these short verses, may us remember six reasons from this text why worry is a costly sin. Number one, worry is a costly sin because you forget your God. And again, what does this passage in particular actually have to do with worry? And I want to quickly draw your attention to verse 6. And depending on what translation that you're looking at, the King James says, be careful for nothing. Perhaps your translation says, be anxious for nothing. And actually, this word sets forth a very important picture and idea that I want us to keep in mind as we walk through this passage. And the idea of be careful for nothing is actually a word in the Greek that means to divide, to pull apart, or to be distracted, to divide the heart, to be pulled into two different directions, to have double-mindedness. When we worry, is this not the case that's going on in our mind? We're distracted. We have something we're supposed to be worrying about, not worrying about, but focusing upon. Rather, we have something else that's consuming our mind and we're pulled into two different directions. Worry distracts you from God and His Word. And in Matthew 6:24, Jesus even said, you cannot serve two masters. So what happens is when we worry, we're actually unstable people. And we need stability that's based on the Lord. So what does this idea have to do with what we find in verse 4? Because verse 4 says this, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. It almost sounds like the Apostle Paul is stuttering here. Rejoice. Let me say it again. Rejoice. And actually, this word and idea is sprinkled throughout the whole letter of Philippians. And actually, I think the proper antidote for a worrisome, worry-filled, anxious heart is this. Rejoice in the Lord. It's a double emphasis. Joy in the Lord. Again, I say rejoice. But we have to keep in mind the context from which Paul is writing to the Philippians. Is he necessarily in happy circumstances? This is a prison epistle. Paul is actually hindered from going out and doing gospel work like he had intended and wanted to do. Paul had a lot of difficult circumstances, but I think it's so interesting in this passage that he's a model of Christian joy in the Lord, even through difficulty. And that brings hope. What were some of Paul's difficulties? He had attacks from those who were in doctrinal error. There were clashes among believers. There was disunity. I mean, he confronts two ladies in the verses previous to our passage for not getting along. So there was relational conflict. There was a threat of death. I mean, Paul knew that he could be martyred and eventually was. Yet, Paul manifested a spirit of joy in the Lord. He counted the will of God his greatest and highest joy. And this epistle is marked by Christian joy. Over 16 times, this idea in some form is mentioned. Paul rejoiced in the fellow believers through prayer. He rejoiced in their love gift. He rejoiced in his imprisonment. He rejoiced in his suffering. He rejoiced with these believers in the gospel. You see, joy is the distinct mark of a believer. Christian joy is not the temporal kind, which comes and goes with circumstances. Rather, it is based upon one's relationship with the Lord. And this is what the Apostle Paul sets forth to the Philippians. You're anxious, you worry, you're forgetting God. What's the antidote? Rather, remember your Lord. And when we sin by worrying and being anxious for nothing, it's costing us our Christian joy, is it not? And in a very real sense, because our joy is placed in the Lord, we can have joy that transcends circumstances. We can be joyful all the time. So where when Paul makes the very simple statement, rejoice in the Lord, and again I say, rejoice. That's right after he confronts people for not getting along in disunity. We cannot forget God in the midst of our worry. Number two, why is worry a costly sin? Number two, you damage your testimony. Now, why put it this way, you damage your testimony? And I think we have to go to the very beginning of verse 5. It says, let your moderation be known unto all men. What does that phrase mean? What does that have to do with damaging a testimony? I mean, the word moderation isn't maybe a word that you use every day. How many of you use the word moderation this last day in a conversation? So what is this word talking about? Well, actually, there's not a singular English word that maybe does the Greek word here proper justice to understand the concept of what's going on here. But maybe a group of words and ideas will help us understand when it says, let your moderation be known unto all men. Words like gentleness, yielding, kindness, forbearing, being considerate, generous. This is someone who is merciful and easy towards the faults of other people. Someone who is patient towards an injustice or mistreatment towards them. Somebody who does not retaliate. Someone who willingly yields their rights to other people. This is the idea when Paul says, let your moderation be known unto all men. To all men. To those who believe and to those who do not believe. So a Christian's testimony, somebody who is genuinely rejoicing in the Lord, growing in the grace of God, and being obedient to the Spirit of God, a fruit that is going to come out of their life is this concept of moderation, of patience. To where even unbelievers can look at this person and say, there's something spiritually different about them. They don't react and respond under pressure negatively. They're not quick to accuse and to treat and to seek justice. They're actually quick to be patient and to be kind and to be gracious. And this is a spiritual quality that can only truly come through the Lord Jesus Christ. Because who exemplified this quality perfectly? Jesus. When others mistreated him, he responded in a perfectly patient, loving way towards other people. So the question is, can you worry and have this spiritual quality going on at the same time? And I would say no. And the effect is that the testimony of what the Lord is doing in your life is damaged because you can't be known as this type of person to all men when you are careful or anxious for nothing. So the Christian should be known by this quality. Selfish anxiety robs your testimony for the Lord and it hinders the fruitfulness of what Christ is trying to do in your life to show true love to other people. And you are known by your fruit. And in fact, I think there's such a great, almost parallel passage to this in Galatians chapter 5 with the fruits of the Spirit. Because a lot of the ideas there show up in these verses. And God is, it wants to develop and wants to grow the believer towards spiritual maturity. It's walking in the Spirit. It's obeying the Lord. It's pursuing those qualities that are manifest ultimately in love and then other things. And what are some of the fruits of the Spirit? Long-suffering, gentleness, kindness, patience, meekness. So when you are a believer and you worry, you are denying everything that the gospel power wants to make in your life. So instead of damaging your testimony, mature the fruit. Mature the fruit of moderation, of gentleness, of kindness. Number three, why is worry a costly sin? Worry is a costly sin because you lose your perspective. And I think we need to look at the second part of verse 5. There's an interesting little phrase that the Apostle Paul throws in here. It seems like it just kind of jumps out of nowhere. He says, let your moderation be known unto all men. Then he says, the Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing. And then he keeps moving on. And this phrase, the Lord is at hand, is actually, the question arises, is this talking about the presence of the Lord? The fact that the Lord is always with us? Or is this talking about the day of the Lord is coming or the Lord is coming back? You know, what is it? And I would say that I don't think I know. But both are true, right? We know that God is always with us, and that's comforting. And we know that the Lord is coming back. And that is comforting to an anxious heart, is it not? And I would actually maybe lean towards the latter of the fact that Paul is referring to the fact that the reality that the Lord is coming back. And the reason I say that is if you rewind into chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, what does Paul say? He says, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned unto the likeness of His glorious body, according to the working wherein He is able to subdue all things unto Himself. This indicates perspective. Paul lives with an eschatological perspective every day. He demonstrates it through this epistle. He's in jail, but he's looking for the coming of the Lord. He lives in a true fear of God, in a reality that Jesus could come back even today. And is that not hope for an anxious heart? Do you look for the coming of the Lord? This is sort of like a reality check. And I think it's neat how this phrase pops up right in the middle of this. Hey, the Lord is at hand. Hello, perspective here. The cares that we give our hearts and our anxieties and our worries to actually pale in significance when we really understand the fact that Jesus could come back today. Which is probably why James in James 5 says, be also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Jesus' coming makes our worries seem so trivial. It puts things into perspective. You see, vindication actually is close. This is an encouragement to sufferers. This is an encouragement to believers who are tempted with the sin of worry. And we need to live every single day with this eschatological mindset. The Lord is near. So we should look every day with just an eager anticipation for the Lord. I remember one of my favorite memories as a father or feelings or experiences as a father. Actually, a couple of weeks ago, came home. And I was running behind, and I got home maybe like an hour after I was, you know, hoping or planning to be home. And I drove up to the driveway, and in the window, I saw in the bay window there, you know, with the curtain split and a little head popping out, Brendan waving, waiting for daddy. And just it was just like an awesome experience. Like, okay, oh, wow. Okay, I've got a son and he can't wait to see me. Walk in the door. Megan said, he has been standing at the window for over an hour waiting for you. Wow. An hour. And this kid doesn't focus very well. He was eagerly waiting and anticipating the arrival of his father. Now, am I suggesting that we should live the Christian life without working or doing what we're supposed to do, so we're just waiting for the Lord? That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying a mindset that anticipates the reality of Jesus Christ coming back today. What an antidote for the sin of worry. So I want to say to you, seize the hope. When you worry, get your focus on the Lord. He could come back today. He's going to put things into perspective. Focus on the Lord. Seize the hope. Number four. Why is worry a costly sin? Number four, you compound your trouble. And that comes right out of the first part of verse number six that we referenced earlier. Be careful for nothing. And here our word shows up again. The idea of being divided or distracted. Why does worry compound your trouble? It's because it's the nature of the way worry is in anxiety. It's like if the cares and burdens that we have aren't enough, we worry about it. It just makes it worse. And Jesus actually further taught this and explained this in Matthew chapter 6, the passage that we already read. And so when we worry, we fret, we're concerned, we're divided, we're distracted. And Jesus said in Matthew 6, don't worry about tomorrow. It will take care of itself. It's been said that worry is the interest that we pay on tomorrow's troubles. It's been said that worry is wasting today's time to clutter up tomorrow's opportunities with yesterday's trouble. The fact is that worry actually accomplishes nothing. Proverbs 17:22, a merry heart doth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones. And we must consider this passage in Matthew chapter 6 to really understand this point. Remember what Jesus was doing here? Jesus is actually dealing with those who have a divided loyalties, who have divided hearts. Both those who are not living for... Basically, he's talking and addressing in Matthew chapter 6 people who were not living for the kingdom of God. They were living with earthly mindset, yet trying to also live with a heavenly mindset. And Jesus very clearly and powerfully kind of clears up the erroneous thinking to actually make a call for single-minded attention on the kingdom of God. And so with Jesus dealing with a divided heart, he deals, first of all, in that passage of Matthew chapter 6, with those who are materialistic. It says, lay not for yourself treasures up on this earth. What does he say? Lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. That's to the materialist. Then he addresses the doubter and the worrier. What does he say to that? He actually kind of draws out the absurdity of anxiety. And I love the song that Don sang in the passage as we read it. Jesus says, don't you know? Don't you know? Don't you know? Don't worry. Jesus is not a stutterer. God has provided your food. He feeds the birds. God has provided your clothing. He clothes the grass. You can't add an inch to your stature. All of these things are completely taken care of in the good, providential hand of a sovereign God. So to both the materialist and to the worrier who have a divided loyalty and a divided heart, what does he say? Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. So instead of compounding your trouble by the sin of worry, simply trust your God. Remember, this is why worry is a sin. It's because it is not trusting God. It's not saying, God, you control my life. It's not saying, God, you actually can meet my needs. It's not saying, God, you actually have things under your sovereign control and I trust you for it. Even if you put a trial into my life, God, I still trust you. And this is where God wants the believer to live. And this is what the Apostle Paul is driving at. Trust in God. Number five. You demonstrate your independence. Because after he says, be careful for nothing, what does he say? But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. Why does sinful worry demonstrate independence? It's because worry is actually an act of rebellion against God and it denies our need for help. So the answer to our anxiety is what? Prayer. Worry? Pray. It's been said that a prayer warrior and a prayerless worrier cannot coexist. Let me say that again. A prayer warrior and a prayerless worrier cannot coexist. Claim to have a good prayer life and then you worry? It just doesn't happen. Because prayer is the proper response to our worry. We go to God in prayer. And this is laid out before us in this passage. And actually the things that we worry about are the things that are actually most important to us. Our anxieties always reveal our priorities. We never worry about things that are unimportant to us. And did you know that a worrier is actually a master of meditating? Have you thought of that before? Like a worrier is the best. And I know this because I have a tendency and a temptation to this particular sin. A worrier is a master at meditation, because meditation simply means taking on the idea and thinking that all of its applications and implications for one life. A worrier does that all the time. Only he thinks about the wrong thoughts. So we should learn this skill of prayer. And so a worrier should take all of his energies towards thinking, dwelling, worrying, and pray. Cast all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Is that what 1 Peter 5 says? So how then do we pray when we worry? Okay, if you're like, okay, I'm a worrier. I'm an anxious person. I know it's a sin. I want to pray. How do I pray? Well, this verse just, it lays it right for us. Number one, pray with an attitude of dependence. Cast all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Number two, pray with gratitude. It says, prayer with thanksgiving. Do you ever pray with gratitude? And it's actually tough to pray with gratitude when you have worries, because it's hard to see the things that you should be thankful for because our minds are so clouded with our worries. But the Apostle Paul says, pray with thanksgiving. Don't be careful. Don't be anxious. Pray with thanksgiving. We should pray with gratitude. And actually, a lack of gratitude is the first step towards idolatry, towards God. Romans 1:21, because that when ye knew God, when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were they thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. So we should pray with gratitude. It's kind of hard to give thanks to God when we worry, but if we learn this discipline of the spiritual Christian life, we have a promise here. It's going to help us to overcome worry. Let's pray with gratitude. And then we should pray with faith and petition. Let your request be made known unto God. We can boldly come before the Lord and say, God, I need help. And I trust You and I believe Your promises. This will overcome an anxious heart. So when others threat, believers submit. When others worry, believers take their care to God. When others complain, believers go to God with thanksgiving. This is the acknowledgement of dependence. When you worry, you are testifying to others what your prayer life is like. It's weak or non-existent. So what's the antidote here? Bend the knee. Be quick to go to the Lord. Driving down the road. I mean, this is something I've been trying to work on. Just driving. Want to think about stuff? Just pray. Throughout the day, family, home life, have time of prayer. Just go to the knee. Let it be our first response. Bend the knee. And then finally this morning, why is worry a costly sin? Because you missed your miracle. And for this, we have to just understand what's going on in verse number 7. All these phrases in this text leads up to this verse. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Why does sinful worry make us miss a miracle? Well, when we turn from anxiety to prayer, what's the result? It's the peace of God. And as we look at the phrasings here, when we get to verse 7, this is like the result of verse 6. you receive as in a, it's a miraculous thing, because it's something that can only be done through a knowledge, a relationship with Jesus Christ, to know the peace of God. And when we turn from our anxiety and our sin and we turn to Jesus Christ, we receive the peace of God. And the God of peace, who dwells in peace, who provides peace, wants to give you that peace. So you see, God wants to do a miraculous work in your life, an awesome testimony to the world for those who go through trials. God wants to do this, but we fail God short when we don't follow His plan for overcoming worry. So let's not run to substitutes to overcome worry. Let's do this God's way, and the result is miraculous. You actually have the peace of God. So why is this miracle so great? I mean, we all say, yeah, I want the peace of God. We want that inner understanding that passes our comprehension of a peaceful heart in our worries. But why is this so great? It's great because it will guard you against worry. It says the peace of God will keep you from this. Just think of a guard. What does a guard do? He protects. He keeps bad things from coming in. It's the purpose of a guard. In a very real way, the peace of God protects your heart from worry. We need this. It's great because it will guard you. It's great because it's beyond understanding. It's great because it's tied to the gospel. This is all about Jesus Christ, and this is what the whole book of Philippians is about. It's about lifting up Jesus Christ in one's Christian life. This is what Paul is demonstrating and trying to communicate to the Philippians. And it's tied to Jesus Christ because it actually has to do with our salvation. Think about Romans chapter 5, verse 1. What does it say? Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is true peace. It's gospel peace. It's the peace that our heart is actually at war with God because of our sin. But Jesus came to die for our sins on the cross, and He actually took that all away. And when we have a relationship with God and receive Him by faith, turning from our sins, we experience the true peace of God. That's true peace, because it's peace. Because without it, our eternity is damnation, judgment because of our sin. Has the gospel power gripped your life so much that it's enough for you today and tomorrow? Peace of God. This is what God gives you when you turn from your sin and go to the Lord in prayer. God's peace. God's peace guards our inner being from worry. So how do I pursue this peace? Meditate on Christ. The main difference between ungodly meditation and biblical meditation is the object of your meditation. So make Christ the object of your meditation. A daily thing, prayerful meditation, followed by obedience, connects us with the peace of God and the God of peace. It's hard to imagine a more encouraging word to us or to one who's struggling with anxiety and fear. So when we seek to overcome worry, substitutes will not work. Only Jesus. Only Jesus. And when we don't go the way of Jesus, we miss the miracle. We miss the thing, the very thing that God wants to do in our hearts to grow us and draw us closer to Him and to increase our faith. You see, peace is the opposite of anxiety. If you desire peace, you have to pursue the Prince of Peace and learn to live a responsible life dependent upon Him. You cannot just do away with anxiety. You overcome when you abide in Christ. Paul's pointing these believers to the Lord. Do you know peace? Have you experienced the peace of God in salvation? Maybe you haven't. God can give you the peace that justifies you as a sinner condemned and righteous before God through Jesus Christ. You need to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you know the Lord, then you can know peace. This will guard your mind against sinful worry. So rather, claim your promise. This is faith. This is an act of obedience. God, You said it. I'm feeling worryful. I'm feeling anxious. I'm feeling full of worries, cares, and anxiety. But God, I come to You. And I come to You in faith. And I come to You in prayer. And I come to You in the power of Jesus Christ, who saved me from my sins and who has given me peace, true peace. And I pray to You, God, would You give me this? This is a promise from God. And does God break His promises? He doesn't. So, what's the point of this message? Is it just a six-step method to overcoming worry? Not really. It's actually a mindset of a mature believer who's trying to pursue Christ's likeness and grow in grace. And what is the great result of it? It helps us with the sin of worry. So this is not just a warning about what you lose when you worry. This is an exhortation to pursue the Lord by faith. It's akin to walking in the Spirit, according to Galatians chapter 5. So I want to encourage you to remember the Lord, to mature the fruit, to seize the hope, to trust the Lord, to bend the knee, and to claim the promise. Let's finish with a word of prayer. Father, thank you so much for this passage of Scripture, and I pray that you would help us to implement this by faith in our lives. Help us with our cares and our worries, that we would depend upon you. I just wonder, is there any this morning that would say, pray for me? Lord's been doing a work in this area in my life. I struggle with this, but I really, really need the Lord's help to overcome my worries and anxieties. If that's you, would you lift your hand as a testimony to that? Amen. Praise the Lord. Any others? Amen. I want to encourage you to do some business with the Lord in the time that we have in prayer and as we sing a song. Claim the promise. Come to the Lord in faith. Father, we thank you so much for those who have indicated your Spirit's working in their life. I pray that they would be drawn closer to you and that you would be glorified and Jesus Christ would be lifted high in their lives and in their choices. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.